Good morning, everyone. If you would turn with me, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. This morning, we are going to start looking at Gideon, who is probably one of the two most well-known judges, I would suggest. Gideon and Samson probably are the two most well-known. And it's going to take a couple of weeks for us to get through. There's a lot of chapters and a lot that goes on with Gideon. And I just want to remind us of a few things here. So what we see in the book of Judges is this cycle, right? And, you know, you can have many different ways to discuss it or divide it or break it down, but we've been looking at it as that there's a time of rebellion that the nation has against God, and then there's a time of retribution where God's judgment comes upon them, usually in the form of foreign nations or city-states that come and oppress them and harm them. And the people in their misery cry out to God in repentance, and then God rescues them, sends them a judge, which is very different from our judges. These judges are often military leaders. They speak the word of God to remind people of what God has said and what God commands. They do act as kind of general civic leaders. So it's a very kind of broad role that they have, and often a military component also, because that's the problem that Israel is facing with these foreign nations here. So we see that cycle go again and again, and again, that's, I suggest that's what we do in our lives too. That's not just something that Israel did during the time of the judges. That's something that we all do in our lives too. We get complacent or rebellious and we turn from God, and then things go badly as God is saying, come to me, as a calling us back. We cry out to him in repentance and he comes and he rescues us, and then we begin the cycle all over again. Not always in the same way, of course. So that's just a reminder, and we'll see that pattern occurs here in the time of Gideon also. But I also want to call out that while there are some really wild events that take place in the book of Judges, and we, you know, saw some a couple weeks ago with Ehud and, you know, stabbing the enemy king with a sword strapped to his thigh and all that kind of interesting stuff there. And there are some very interesting people here. There are two things I want us to focus to remember. One is that not all the judges, in fact, I would suggest none of them, are perfectly godly people. That they are sinful human beings also. And so we can't always look at them as our example of what to do. They're fallen, broken leaders, just like all of us are, and all of course our leaders are today too, and have been throughout history. But secondly, the main point of Judges, as the main point of every book in the Bible, is not to say, wow, how strong is Gideon? How faithful is Gideon? If we could just be more like Gideon, then everything would go well. No. It's to say, wow, how weak and pathetic and incapable is Gideon, and God is amazing, and God rescues even with someone who's so weak. God comes and does miraculous things to protect and save his people. How great is our God, right? We often use the example of that, that focus. We're talking about David and Goliath, right? It's very easy to read the story of David and Goliath and go, wow, David, a man of faith, you know, so great, and he was so brave. The point is that he's so small, he can't beat Goliath. He can't. But God can. It's a story about who God is, not about who David is, primarily. primarily. And so I always want to keep that in focus here as we look into this passage this morning and the whole book of Judges. So please follow along as I read from Judges chapter 6. This morning we'll look at verses 1 to 24. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Excuse me. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come and bring you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you return.' So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put on in a blanket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cake and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, For now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Excuse me. This is God's word. Allergy season is back. It's wonderful. Well, in this passage again, we see that God rescues his people. God rescues his people even when the trouble they get into is their own fault. In the first section, in verses 1 through 6, we see Israel is oppressed by the Midianites. The passage opens with the phrasing that we see in almost every new section of the book of Judges. The people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They chose to do the opposite of what God had told them to do. Now, typically what this involved here in the period of Judges here is that they would turn away from worshiping God. And they would turn to worship false gods, the gods of the people in the land who they did not cast out as God told them to. This is typically Baal, and Asheroth, false gods. These false gods are called fertility gods, and they have to do with, you would look at Baal particularly, for example, and you would think that he has dominion over crops and over your livestock. And so if you appealed to him, then your crops would grow and your livestock would multiply. And they would still talk about the Lord God, Yahweh, but he would be kind of mixed in with other gods, and they wouldn't be fully devoted to God. Their hearts had turned from God. This is idolatry. This is loving other things and other ways more than loving God himself, who created us, who made us, who called us to his own, who redeemed us by sending Jesus Christ to die in our place. And so God oppresses the people as he promised he would. And yes, this is part punishment, but it's also part of a way to say, wake up, repent, return to me, come back to me. And we see that they are very oppressed. And what's happening is every time they grow crops, every time that they try to then harvest the crops, separate out the wheat and chaff from their wheat, and that the Midianites and other of these groups and tribes, the Amalekites, would come in and would steal all their stuff, would steal all the food, would steal all their livestock. And so they were left hungry, desperate, poverty-stricken. They were left with nothing in this time of it's not even famine because they're growing food, but there is no food to eat because it's all been stolen and taken from them. Verse 6 says, Israel was brought very low because of Midian. But then they cry out to God. The people of Israel cry out for help to the Lord. And we see in verses 7 through 10 that God sends, as part of his rescue, it's not the full plan, but as part, God sends a prophet to the people. Now, I know we often think about prophets as predicting the future or foretelling what's going to happen in the future, and that happens sometimes. But primarily, the role of the prophet here is, as he says in verse 8, middle of verse 8, then he, the prophet, said to them, the Israelites, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. That's the prophet's role. God speaks to the prophet and says, tell my people this. And the prophet says, I'm going to tell. Here we go. This is what God says. It's a way for God to reveal his word to his people. It's through the prophets. It's an unnamed prophet. This isn't Gideon here. Gideon isn't a prophet. He's a judge. This is an unnamed prophet that comes through here. But what he does is he reminds Israel of who God is by reminding them of what he has done in the past. I find that very, very interesting. God says to them, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. This is what God has done in the past. This is how God has rescued his people, saved his people. But notice, he doesn't say through this prophet, I'm saving you right now, or I'm going to save you in the future. He is going to do those things. But what he wants his people to know is to look back at how God has worked in the past, and from that, to trust in him. Verse 10. And I said to you, this is God speaking, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God of the Amorites, into whose land you dwell. Don't be afraid now in the darkness of what's going on around you. Don't be afraid right now because of the oppression that you're experiencing. Don't be afraid. And as a guarantee of how I've worked, I'm reminding you of how I'm going to work. I'm reminding you of how I have helped you in the past, so that God's people will remember who God is in the present. Next, God calls Gideon the judge, and Gideon is challenged by God. God challenges him in verses 11 through 16. Now, it says, the angel of the Lord, and as we talked about before, the angel of the Lord is a complicated idea. It's an angel, yes, but it also, most of the time that an angel of the Lord appears to be God himself coming manifesting in a form that can see and talk and you can touch and interacts. And it speaks. When the angel of the Lord speaks, the Bible says, God says. And so it's very tightly connected with God himself. But Gideon doesn't know at first that this is an angel of the Lord. He thinks it's a person. It says Gideon was, this is verse 11, Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. You wouldn't beat out the wheat in the wine press. You'd beat wheat out. I read this. I don't know this, right? I haven't done a lot of breaking down of wheat in my life. But you do it up on an open space so that the wind would blow the husks as you kind of crack the husks. It's lighter, and the wind blows that away, and the heavier wheat that you need behind, the kernels, they kind of fall down. But in a wine press, it would be like sunken in rocks. And so he's hiding in that picture there. They don't want the Midianites to see that they've got some food that they're trying to create here. And so he's hiding. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. We don't know anything about Gideon yet. In some ways, I think this is speaking to who Gideon will become. But these words distress Gideon. It's not just a simple greeting, oh, God is with you, oh, God is with you also. Gideon's like, what do you mean God is with us? If God is with us, why is all this happening to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us? saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midianites, of Midian. This is his cry. He's confused. God, I remember all your promises. I remember people in the past saying all the great things you did. I'm not experiencing them. Where are you, God? From Gideon's experience right now, God has forsaken him and his people. You ever feel that way sometimes? Like, where are you, God? I'm in trouble. I need you. I've cried out to you. And I don't know where you are. I don't know the answers in those times. I don't know. I don't understand. But I think in those times, passages like this are calling me to calling. I'm not saying it's a simple task that I can accomplish, but are calling me to a level of faith and trust when I do not see the answer, when I do not see the hand of God at work. Into this confession that Gideon makes, the angel says to him, go in this might of yours and save Israel from Midian. Do not I send you? Now see, he's starting here. This takes time, Gideon. He's starting to believe that this isn't just a person, that this is an angel, that this is God speaking to him. But he's not sure. In verse 15, Gideon says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest. And God tells him how he can save God's people. And he doesn't say it's because, come on, you're not the weakest. No, you are. You're the weakest clan, you know, weakest tribe. And within that tribe, you're the weakest clan. He's not, even though he's been called a mighty man of valor, I wonder if that surprised Gideon to be called that. He's not, as we'll see, a mighty man of faith, like we see with Abraham, like all God, or Mary, Jesus' mother, who all has to happen is God says, this is what's going to happen, and they say, wow, okay, I believe you. That's not who Gideon is. Verse 16, God tells him how he will defeat the enemies, how God is going to rescue his people. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. I will be with you. That's what Emmanuel means, that Jesus is with us. That doesn't mean that our problems will go away. That doesn't mean that things are going to be easy, that life will just be full of blessing after blessing after blessing with no problems. But there is some powerful assurance that no matter what, and keep in mind, this is when Israel has sinned. So it's not because I'll be with you because you're so good. I will be with you. I will rescue you. I am going to save you. Not because you're mighty or you're so righteous and sin-free, but because I love you. Because God loves us. and we are his children. And he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to show his love for us. God is going to rescue his people. Well, we close our passage this morning with Gideon asking for a sign. It's to be the first of three signs. One of the things I find so interesting about Gideon is he dares to ask God for a sign. And again, I think we see other people of faith in the scriptures who don't ask for a sign. We don't see God getting mad at Gideon for asking the sign here. But I don't think it's necessarily something that we need to model as saying, you know, that this is how we should approach God. Gideon says, verse 17, if I have found favor in your eyes, show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Wait there, I'm going to go get you a present. I'm going to go give you something. And he goes in and he prepares some food as quickly as he can. It's unleavened bread, so it doesn't need to rise and all this. And it's a quicker way to cook bread. And he makes some soup, some broth, and he takes some meat in it. And he brings it out to serve to his guest, because he's like thinking, man, it's a prophet and an angel. I don't know what's going on here. So he brings food. And God says, put the bread down, pour the broth all over it, so it's, you know, like Elijah with the prophets of Baal, pour water all, you know, pour the broth all over the offering, means that it can't catch on fire, and then he touches his staff to it, the angel of the Lord, and it bursts into flames. And then the angel of the Lord vanishes. And Gideon's first reaction is really interesting and really important for us, I think, just to keep in mind. He says, alas, O Lord God, praying, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And he's thinking, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. He's not thinking, wow, I am so blessed that I've seen an angel, the angel of the Lord. I've seen an angel. I've seen God. This is awesome. I must be so special. He's like, no, I've seen the face. I'm going to die. That's how powerful, how holy, how righteous, and I am not righteous. But then verse 23, the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. There's reason to fear if God is against him, but God is for him. God is for his people. God is for us, even when it looks like midnight and darkness appears to be prevailing. Gideon builds an altar to the Lord called The Lord is Peace. His response is to remember what God has done, remember who God has revealed himself to be, and to put a marker in his life to remember, and for generations in the future, to remember who God is. Who is our God? He is the one who says, I am with you. Jesus said, I am with you, even to the end of the ages. Nothing can change that, even when we sin. In the darkest hour of our lives, Jesus is with us. The Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Father God, help our faith, O Lord, to trust in you when we cannot see your hand at work. We believe, Lord, help us in our unbelief. And I do pray, Lord, for all the dark hours that we either are going through now or will go through in the next season of life, Lord. I ask for your rescue. I ask for your rescue to come swiftly. You know that we are so frail. So I pray, O Lord God, that you would come and rescue us, and that we, O Lord God, would trust in you. And we pray this in the glorious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.